Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
2 Corinthians. As you're turning there, I just got some exciting news. Right after this service, as already been mentioned, we're going to have baptism today. A number of you in this room are being baptized today, and we need to give praise to the Lord today for all those that are identifying with Christ through the obedience and baptism. And we're anticipating 29 people will be baptized today. Would you say praise God for that? And that's the anticipation. Now we'll wait and see what happens now. But that's how many registered for that, and we're excited about it because it's obedient to the scriptures. When we've come to Christ and we've been saved, we've been born again, we are to be baptized, and so that's going on right after the service. Now here's the other side of that, which we need prayer for. That'll roughly start about 10:30. It's in the gym. We do have Sunday school going on, but we invite everybody who can that's not a part of Sunday school or whatever to come into the gym, and we'll surround those and celebrate with all those that are getting baptized. The challenge is 29 people in 45 minutes. Between then and the next service, so just keep that in mind. So we'll need a divine stopping of the clock just a little bit during that time. But anyway, we're excited about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 today. We're going to begin reading with verse 2. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 2. It says here, and you can follow if you don't have your Bible in hand. Says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. You got to remember, when he's talking to we, this is the Apostle Paul. This is his team, the leadership of the church, and Paul, the leadership, those that were with the Apostle Paul in this ministry. He said, we have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. He's just again affirming his ministry is a ministry of integrity, and so he's not saying that as a way to point the finger that somebody has claimed that. Do you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like standing up and saying, I'm not a liar. Well, you're not saying y'all think I'm a liar. You're just stating that you are. Not a liar. You don't need to tell me that. I didn't think you was lying. No, that's not, read it that way. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though, and I'll address that in just a moment, what he means by that. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, even only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, that clearing of yourselves, that indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done no wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. This morning, I want to preach a message called repentance. Repentance. Now, as we launch here, I want us to get a picture of the context of this passage of Scripture that we're reading here. We have the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And what I want you to see when we're reading this passage, that the church of Corinth has come a mighty long way from where they had started. For one, they were not the church until they were saved. Would you say amen to that? There's got to be a group of people that have been born again to be called the church. The very word church is called out ones. You're called out of darkness into the marvelous light. There's been a response to the gospel in which people have believed upon Jesus and are living for him. So I want you to keep that in mind. The church at Corinth, they were Christians. They were Christians. But nevertheless, when he's writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he has to address some things that are still not right, some difficulties, some issues. And he covers a lot of ground throughout 1 Corinthians. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, in this particular chapter, He's really rejoicing. In fact, we didn't read it in our text, but verse 16, the last verse of chapter 7 says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. By this point, he is rejoicing. He's excited about what has transpired within the church from where they were, okay? So we got to just really go back just a moment. If you have your Bibles, you can do so, but it's not necessary to. I'm going to just tell you what's there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, there the Apostle Paul has to deal with the reality that there is immaturity in the church. Sometimes we say we don't know we're not 100% sure of the authorship of the book of Hebrews, but what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, would be a further indication that the Apostle Paul more than likely is the author of the book of Hebrews as well, because some of the same language is used. He refers to them as having to, as being immature, that there's some things that he can't say to them because they're immature. Same thing that he says in Hebrews chapter 6. But also, the Apostle Peter used some of this language as well. So we don't want to totally disregard that fact. But nobody thinks that Peter wrote this the book of Hebrews. But he talks about them being babes in Christ. They're still drinking milk. That's what baby Christians do, right? But eventually we need to start being able to eat meat as Christians. There's some other things that we need to grow and learn in. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is saying there that there's carnality in this young church. Well, what does the word carnal mean in this biblical, in a biblical definition, as he refers to in this First Corinthians and in the New Testament in general, when the word carnal speaks to a living fleshly. As opposed to living by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit and living in the Spirit of Christ, and so carnal is leaning more upon the flesh. It is acting merely human apart from the divine, apart from God's touch upon you. And so he has to address them about this carnality, this immaturity in their life. That's what he does in 1 Corinthians. We even see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, he talks about he said, I'm hearing among you that there is envy, there's strife, about you. There are divisions that's going on, and he's saying that's carnal. This is not how you're supposed to act. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, some of you are puffed up. You're like a inflated bag of wind. You're all inflated and angry. And he said, this is not. This is another of the carnal spirit and attitude. There's a lot of people getting all puffed up and got all blowed up, mad about everything, something going on. He said, no, don't do that. This is not the right spirit. We go to chapter 6 and verse 8. He said, there's some wrongdoing that's going on within the church. And he said, watch, furthermore, some of you are cheating and doing wrong to your brothers in Christ. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 8. But now we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he is rejoicing. Verse 16, he is rejoicing at where they have come to, the place where they've come. And so this is the context of which we are reading this particular passage of Scripture. I want just to summarize just for a moment verses 4 through the end of the chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What the Apostle Paul is saying, in my own words as I paraphrase, he's saying I've really been down a little bit. I'm over here in Macedonia. In Macedonia I had gotten down because and went through just a difficult spot because your response to my first letter, I saw that it really upset a lot of you. That's what he's saying, and he didn't know because he was telling them truth. And sometimes when you tell somebody the truth, and you've all felt this way, where you've had a talk with somebody and you're thinking, they hate my guts now. I did it with love. I tried to love them, but now they hate my guts because it was kind of a word of correction or trying to just help somebody. If you've ever felt that way, they hated your guts, once you said it, just raise your hand. I think that is a natural thing sometimes. The Apostle Paul saying over in Macedonia, I was not feeling good that you accept. He's not saying I shouldn't have said it. He's just saying, man, that hurt their feelings. That hurt their feelings, and that bothered me. But he's saying, but Titus came along, and he said, listen, they took what you said. Yes, it stung, but I want to just tell you that it's had a great impact on their lives. And in fact, we get down in verses 9 through 11, he says, They have repented, and repentance has produced salvation. But he didn't just say that. He said, yes, they were sorrowful. So don't miss this point. They were sorrowful, but that sorrowfulness that they had, it led them to repentance, which led to salvation. So I just want you to see that today. Would you just say with me, say sorrow. Repentance, salvation. So, but what I want to deal with this morning in this message on repentance, I want you to see the significance of repentance and the qualities of repentance today of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Because what we find here is this in the scripture, that there's such a thing called godly sorrow. And there is what is called worldly sorrow. We see it in this text. Now, first of all, just thinking about it in general, repentance, and I want to talk about the roots of repentance. The roots of repentance. All of us who are in this room, and again, we got to remember, when he's talking to Corinth, he's talking to Christians. Do we get that? Sometimes we read the Bible and we get to thinking everything has been said to a lost world. No. We read these letters to the church. They're written to the church, people who are professing Christ. Now, again, there can be people who are professing Christ that have not really, that may not be living for the Lord, may not be soundly saved, just like today in the church. But he's addressing the church in general, making sure that everybody is in alignment with the cross and what true repentance is. And so here we have it. But everybody who has come to Christ, there's no uniformity in this, meaning your journey to the foot of the cross where you met Jesus, it's unique to you. It's unique to you. It's my story is not your story, and your story is not my story. The journey, how we got to the foot of the cross, how we got to that place of repentance, is all different. It's unique to us. So there's no uniform story, but everybody's testimony, I want you to think about it, the uniqueness of every individual. Every individual that has been born again in the course of human history who've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, who have come to follow God, the one true God, has a unique story. And you and I will spend eons of eternity being able to share how we got there. I don't know how all that works, but it's just interesting because I love to just hear various stories of how people come to Christ and where he brought them from. And it's encouraging because there's no person in this room or under the sound of my voice by way of the Facebook or YouTube or the radio whereby there's not a pathway for you if you will just hear the preached word of God today. There's a pathway to the cross for you today. There's a pathway for you. There's a road for you to journey. And so it's there's no uniformity in that in terms of being the same story, but there is a part of it that is very much the same. There is a aspect of it that the Apostle Paul addresses in verses 9 through 11 that's the same, and it is this concept and this word repentance. He said that, and we'll just read it again. Let's go to verses 9 through 11. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Basically, the word that I gave you that stung a little bit, it wasn't for nothing. It wasn't for nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so, what must happen in order, and this is part, the roots and the root of repentance, is there must be godly sorrow. Now, there is a worldly sorrow here. Worldly sorrow, in fact, Everybody has experienced worldly sorrow. Everybody. At some point or another. On some manner, worldly sorrow. It's the, you were speeding, and that blue light that you saw flashing in the rearview mirror, that's worldly sorrow, man. Worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a crime. It's a crime that's an offense against the law. Wrongdoing is an offense against your conscience. So, for instance, if you did wrong, but really you know you did wrong, although nobody might not even knew you have known you did wrong, but it was a offense against your conscience. So, but everybody has had worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow actually leads to repentance, not just remorse, not just regret. Worldly sorrow will produce regret and remorse, but worldly sorrow does not produce repentance. You see, the difference is, on one hand, as I mentioned, like a crime is an offense against the nation, against the law. It's against the civil laws of this world, even. But then wrongdoings are an offense against our conscience. But sin is an offense to God. Sin is a issue where we have come against God. We've offended God. And for all have sinned, have offended, have come, are at enmity with God. And you see, godly sorrow, we have to come to a place of godly sorrow where we understand that we've sinned against God, whereby that's the only thing that will lead to repentance. And so we need to make sure that we repent before God our sins. And and someone might ask, well, how do I know that I've repented of my sins? How do I know that? Yeah, I'm sorry for it, but how do I know I've repented and it just wasn't just some remorse of some sort? Well, does our sorrow lead us to the cross? Does our sorrow lead us to the place of understanding that it was Christ who had to take our sin upon himself on a cross? You see, there's where the changeover happens, where it's not just I'm remorseful, I hate that, man, messed up. But all of a sudden, I realized that my sin was against God. That's what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4. He said, against the Lord, against God, that's whom I have sinned against. I've sinned against God. And so I want us to understand that godly sorrow is when we understand that we have sinned against God. It's not just I got caught. It not just I got busted, man. I'm going to try to turn things around. I just been messing up. I hope I can be better. No. It is understanding that it is against God that we have sinned, and we desire to make things right with God, and we repent of our sins. Repentance, and just to keep this in mind, it is a turning away from our sin. It is walking in the opposite direction of the way in the way we were going. It's a complete turn around. I want us just to see that. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not, I hope I can do better next time. It's not, I'm gonna just start going to church. Maybe things will be better. It's more than that. Repentance is more than just starting to go to church. We believe everybody, we want everybody in church. Listen, but it's more than just coming to church. Repentance is more than just, I've tried to do this, I've tried to do that. Listen, it's not about what we can do, it's about what He can do. Therefore, it's got to get us to a place that real repentance gets us to a place where I can't straighten out the problem with which I got, but there is a God who will and can, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the one that can bring me out of this. He's the one that can turn everything around. And when we come to that reality, that's godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. It leads to a turnaround. It leads me to a place where I come face to face with Calvary and the sin that I have in my heart, and I can't make it apart from Him. And then I understand what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We understand it's only the cross by which we are saved. That's what godly sorrow does. That is what was happening. That's what happened in the church of Corinth. He's seeing there's a change, that carnality that they were beginning to shrink back into after they had even come to Christ. They were starting to act carnal once again, but they were saying, no, 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 we got to repent of that. We got to move out of that. We got to move forward in Christ Jesus. So I just want you to see the roots of it. The roots of repentance are in the sorrow. Is it worldly sorrow? Is it godly sorrow? You know, a lot of people will talk about jailhouse conversions. Well, I want to tell you, I know about some godly conversions that have took place in the jailhouse. I want to go ahead and say that. But there have been many, many conversions in the jailhouse that was long. If I can get outside these gates. You see, the intent is all messed up. Intent is all messed up. But listen, I can show you some folks that have been in jail. They got the goods. They have some served years in prison, but God got a hold of their hearts and changed them, and they have followed the Lord for years and years and years. So we don't need to ever quickly judge something like that. We need to understand that's God's business, right? But I want us to understand there is a difference. There is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. So that's the root of repentance. I want you to see the reality of repentance. The reality of repentance is that, again, it just, that is of what happens at repentance. When we repent, what happens? I want to tell you that when we repent, change comes. Transformation comes. I've sung this song before as I preached. And people that are around me a lot, they've heard me sing it many times. Because it's just one of them old songs I learned years ago. In fact, it was in the 70s, because I remember where I learned it. Well, I wanted to be good, try to do the best I could. Even said a little prayer now and then. That's worldly sorrow. But somehow the more I tried to tell the truth, the more I lied. Worldly sorrow. But the big change came when I was born again. Godly sorrow. Oh, the big change came when I was born again. By the grace of God, I'm not what I had been. Since this transformation came, I have never been the same. Oh, the big change came when I was born again. That's godly sorrow. But I want to tell you, when we come and we face Jesus, and we believe upon Jesus, understanding that He took my sins, your sins, upon Himself, and it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart, and I've got great sorrow that I was a part of this humanity in whom it is said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my God, He in human flesh came in the form of Jesus and died upon a cruel cross because of my sin. That is the reality of this repentance that we are dealing with even this morning and in our lives. And as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day in which we live. So the reality is this is what is to happen. There should be a change that goes on in our lives. And you and I need not just to think about I failed my brother, I failed my sister, I failed this one, I failed that one. No, we need to say I need Jesus who died on the cross for me, and I want to be in right relationship with Jesus. Godly sorrow, when we come to that place of godly sorrow, then we it grieves us when we do wrong. The Holy Spirit will convict us. We've been saved. It doesn't mean that we're never gonna do anything out of the character of Christ again, but that's not how He wants us to live. But when we do something outside the character of Christ, it causes, it stirs within us a grief that brings us to our knees once again, and we say, God, rid me of this filthiness in my soul and change me. Listen, this repentance, this godly sorrow is a change of purpose for my life. It's a change of intentionality. It's a change of direction. It's a change of action. How I live out my life is a change. It's a big change. So we see the roots of repentance, the reality of repentance. Well, that's actually my last one. No, the result of repentance. The roots, the reality, the result. And here it is again. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And that kind of repentance produces salvation. It produces salvation. That's how a man is saved. That might be a part of the journey, but we're not saved when we're just trying to do better. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we'd be better. He died on the cross because we were lost without Him. You say, well, I'm already a Christian pastor. That's good, because I want us to understand what transpired in our life and how we need to be reminded of how we need to respond on a daily basis to the reality of this relationship we have in Christ Jesus. But I also want to stir us up if we're in here and we have never come to the realities of what it means to genuinely repent of our sins and turn from that way. So what is the result? Result. We speak of that changed life. I want us to look at verse 11. Verse 11 in our text. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. I want you to observe this. His word here, you have sorrowed in a godly manner. That's the right kind of sorrow, right? That leads to repentance, that produces salvation. He said, what diligence it produced. So we're concerned with what it produces. It produced in you what? Clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So again, when we come to Him and we, with godly sorrow, repent and find ourselves at the foot of the cross, they're receiving the gift of salvation. It then results in us living a life whereby we are more careful about how we live. To the point, he said here, this is what it produced in y'all. It produced a diligence in you that you wanted to make sure you was clear, you had cleared yourself. What does that mean? That you clear yourself. Clear yourself of accusations. And it's not going around straightening out everybody. What it does, it clears ourselves of, like when the scripture says, abstain from the appearance of evil. You clear yourself. You put yourself in a, you start putting yourself in a place that is conducive for the life that you desire to live for Christ. Now that doesn't mean, listen, we're called to, we talked about this last week, we're called to go in the world, to be in the world. We're called to win the world, but when you fishing for men, you don't jump in the lake yourself. I've seen many a person that said, well, I know they're not a Christian, but I'm going to win them. I've seen many a people go down drowning in a world because they had the idea that they were just going to jump fully in and somehow win that person. But see, I want to clear myself. There is responsibility. When I read this, I read there's responsibility. There's the salvation I can't do for myself. But I can abstain from the appearance of evil. I can, the Bible says, for us to be careful about our company, because bad company corrupts good character. Therefore, part of clearing myself is in the company that I keep. What indignation? That's what he says. It produces indignation. What do you mean by that? Isn't indignation anger? Yeah, aren't you thankful that you can be angry as a Christian? What that means is be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Be angry about sin itself. Sin should disgust us, because that's what had us on the road to hell. That is what had us on the road to destruction, was sin itself and all sin. And that sin is what the reason why our Lord had to lay down His life for us was because of sin. And you and I understand, we've said it before, we said it last week, that sin is pleasurable for a season, but I want us also to understand that we should hate sin. And listen, so you can be angry at sin and you can be angry at the devil. Say praise God for that. So all your anger don't need to be for your brother and sister. Your anger don't need to be for human beings. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness and spiritual forces and wickedness in high places. That's where we need to rest our anger at, not among the people of this world, but you and I. He said, what indignation it has produced. Please go back to my verse of scripture. What fear? What fear? Man, it produces in me a holy reverence for God. It produces in me an awe of God. I understand that not only is he a God of grace and mercy, but he is a God of just and judgment. And I stand in fear of my God. What vehement desire. Then I have a desire. I have a hunger to serve the Lord. I have a vehement desire to live for him and to live a life pleasing to him. And flee the things that are bring destruction to my life. I have a vehement, I mean a forceful desire to live for the Lord. What vindication is that? Man. What victory. And I'm clear in this matter. Wow. So here we are today. Let me just say, if the Spirit of the Lord has convicted you in any way today, don't trifle with that. But receive that. And just as the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, I'm so thrilled that the church of Corinth didn't receive the message I preached to them in a way that they then turned and ran away from the church and from God. He said, but they received it and they had godly sorrow. And they came and it produced repentance that produced salvation. And so, today, I pray that you can stand and you sit in this place today face to face with him. And I pray that there'll be a change in our hearts and lives. And there'll be a change of purpose, a change of intention, a change of direction, and a change of action. Amen. 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 Let's stand together today. Let's stand. I want to just say to those who are being baptized today, I want you to slip out from where you are to head to the gym area and to the bathrooms at the gym. There are restrooms at the gym. But every one of the rest of us, I want us just to have your attention just for a few more moments as we close this service. If that is you that God has dealt with in this place, I don't want you to put off repenting genuinely before him, seeing sin the way God sees it, so much so that he gave his only begotten son. That's how God sees it. He saw it so serious that he sent his only begotten son into this world to redeem us. That's pretty serious now. That's as serious as it gets. That God would leave the throne room of God and the heavens and condescend to humanity and take on human flesh. That's the supreme sacrifice, the Bible says, when he died upon the cross. May we see today Christ. So as every head is bowed just for a moment, every tongue is confessed. And I want to just tell you this. Sometimes people will think lightly of a lifted hand. But I want to tell you, I have witnessed countless people over the years with a lifted hand be able to come back to me and tell me they accepted Christ and I saw a work of transformation in their life. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you need to repent of your sins and come to Him and be born again today, would you slip up your hand if that's you? Anyone else? You just slip up your hand just for a moment. If you'll keep it up just for a moment. Now, as a believer today, you know that you realize this morning, I need to repent of some stuff. I've had too much carnality and fleshly things that are controlling my life and are leading my life, and that's not the way it should be. And I want to see that change happen. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I need that change in my life. Hands go up everywhere. They're up everywhere. What I want us to do in these moments, I would like for us in this place to have a prayer time here at the end of the service. And all of you that stand in need today in this prayer of repentance, I want you to pray with me, and all the rest of you can do so as well. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, God. And Lord, today I realize, Lord, the gravity of my sin. And Lord, today it's more to me than just turning over a new leaf. It's more to me than just trying to do better. But I realize, God, that's worldly sorrow. But Lord, I repent and I turn from my sin to be changed thereby, that my purpose and intention and direction and actions will take on a whole shift in my life. And today I am grieved because of what my sin has done, and I come to you and I turn from my wrong way, my wicked way, my sin. And Lord, today I experience your forgiveness, your salvation, your change, your transformation. And God, I pray now that you would lead me forward in newness of life. In the precious name of Jesus, precious name of Jesus. Yes, Lord, lead me, God. Lead me, O Lord. Lead me, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I bless your name. I bless your name. I just want to read this verse this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.